Thank you. Brothers and sisters, as we come into the presence of God to worship, let us rise and lift up our hearts unto God. And let us confess our dependence upon him. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the rulers over the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's respond to God's greeting, singing from Psalm 65, stanzas 1 and 3. Remain standing for the Apostles' Creed, but first, listen to what Scripture says. Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so with heart and mouth, let us make profession of our holy, Catholic, and undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed to the tune of hymn 1.
Jesus Christ is undefeated,
Let's now seek the face of our God in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, this afternoon again we have assembled together as Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ. And Father, we are such a varied group of people, so different from each other in every way, different characters and personalities, different interests, different gifts and abilities, different outlooks, different levels of income, different levels of education, some even from different ethnic origins, and that is all by your design, Father. Just as our earthly body has so many different parts, and each with its own function to fulfill, so you've also created us as church, with so many different members, and all of us having different functions to fulfill as well. And Father, just as our body needs to be totally coordinated and ruled by one spirit and have one purpose and aim, so also we need that same spiritually. And we thank you, Father, that you have given to us one spirit. And through that one spirit, you have worked into us one and the same faith, so that despite all the differences that we might have, each from each other, and yet, Father, we are united in the one true faith, and you've given us one heart, so that we love each other. And Lord God, we also need each other. And in this respect, Father, we pray for humility, that none of us overestimates our own self-sufficiency. The humility so that we don't overestimate the gifts which each one of us has received, as if we are more important than others, or that we underestimate the gifts that are given to others, so that we feel we have no need of them. But grandfather, us the patience which we need with each other, and also give us the love to overcome and overlook the weaknesses of each other. So easily we can say and do things that offend each other, but give us the grace that covers a multitude of sins. And Father, give us also the love that we seek to assist each other to overcome our weaknesses and our faults. Bless the mutual discipline that we exercise as brothers and sisters upon each other. And also grant, Father, that we may share each other's burdens and assist each other also through the difficult and dark times of life. And grant that we may be hands and feet to each other, helping each other, also sharing each other's joys in life. Lord, we pray that you will also bless us in the fulfillment of the tasks you give us in this life. Within the congregation, you call some to be pastors and teachers, and others to be elders, some to be deacons. We pray, Lord, for our minister, that you endow him with the ear to the world, what's happening in it, an ear to what's happening in the congregation, and also, especially, Father, an ear to your word, so that he can address us with your word in a timely manner, comforting us and encouraging us in our own specific needs and in the context of the life that we are living here in Australia. And so cause him to be a blessing to us, Father, through the preaching and through the pastoral work that he does and the teaching and catechism. Father, we pray for the elders who have oversight over us as congregation, as men who will have to give account. Give to them the zeal that they need, that they can do their work without being forced to do so, but willingly, not under constraint. And give them the spirit of Christ, a spirit of love and mercy and compassion, as well as a holy zeal for purity and righteousness. And give them the courage they need also to confront sin and expose it and call people to repentance. And we pray, Lord, that you will also bless then the visits which the elders make in our homes. Make us receptive to them as ambassadors of Christ Jesus. We pray, Father, for the deacons who are also given the task to care for us, not just financially, but also spiritually, to tend to needs of both body and soul. And we pray, Lord, that you will so equip them that they also can fulfill the duties of their office, imparting comfort and giving strength to those who are struggling. And Lord, you've given to us all the office as prophet, priests, and kings in this world. We pray that you will help us to fulfill our prophetic office, that we may be true witnesses of you, witnesses of the truth, in whatever place you've put us, in the neighborhood, in the workplace, in the office, in the universities or colleges that we attend. Give us, Lord, words to speak and the courage to speak them and the wisdom to know when and how, that they may impart grace to the hearers. We pray, Father, that you will also bless us in our kingly rule, that we may fight against all sin and evil, first of all in our own lives, and then also within the congregation and in this world. And Father, we pray that you will also bless us in our priestly task, that we may offer to you our whole lives as living sacrifices of gratitude to you. And in this worship service, Father, we will also offer up our songs of praise to you as the sacrifice of our lips. And we will offer our monetary gifts also as tokens of our gratitude for the blessings that you've given to us. And we will offer our prayers to you, and may they be sweet incense to you. And Father, so be glorified through our worship service. Strengthen your servant as he preaches the word, that we may hear you speak through him, and that it's your voice we hear and not his. And grant us not just ears to listen, but hearts to receive. And help us not just to be hearers of the word, but doers, that we take your word with us and work with it also in the week to come. Father, will you hear our prayer and answer us graciously for Jesus' sake? Amen. You have the opportunity now to give your offerings to the Lord. The collection this afternoon is for the needy in Sumba. And also the consistory has the following announcements: that first of all, an attestation has been requested by Sister Dickema to the Church of Armadale. And also the following home visits will be made, the Lord willing, this week to family G. Vanderwall, Tuesday at 7:30, and to family A. Vanderven, Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. After we've given our offerings to God, let's sing from Psalm 61, stanzas 3 and 4. Thank you. We open Holy Scripture this afternoon to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13, and then chapter 32. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13, the verses 1 to 8. The Word of God. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom or your friend who is in your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth," you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. And then we turn to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, the God of truth without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves, they are not his children, because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who brought you, who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields, that he made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock with the fat of lambs, and the rams the breed of Bashan and goats with the finest wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of grapes. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him, and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. And we take as our text Gospel according to the Lord as we read it in Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. We'll start reading at verse 31. But our text is verses 34 and 35. So Luke 13, verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came to him. "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And after the proclamation of God's word, let's respond singing from Psalm 63, stanzas 2 and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how often have you heard those words? Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you are. You are the bride of Christ, and you are deeply loved by Christ. And surely you have no doubt of that. Because greater love can no man show than this, than that a man lays down his life for his friends. And that's what Christ did for you, for his church, his bride. And by the grace of God, you and I, as members of that church of Christ, are dearly beloved of Christ. And that is grace, pure grace, amazing grace. There's nothing in us that makes us worthy of this love. He loved us when we were still dead in sins. He loved us when we were still his enemies. And how deep and how unfathomable is this love of Jesus Christ our Lord. But as great and as awesome as this love is, so great and so awful is his wrath for unrequited love. We must respond to the love of Christ with our love for him. We must love him who loved us first. But if we spurn that love of God in Jesus Christ, then, beloved, there is for us a fearful judgment. And in our text this afternoon, we see the great and gracious love shown to the church, but we also see the ungrateful rejection of that love by the church. And then finally, we see the judgment that falls upon the church. And so this afternoon, I preach to you the Word of God with this theme: Christ Jesus grieves over the false church and the judgment that awaits it. And we will see the love of Christ for the church. Then secondly, the rejection of Christ by the church. And then thirdly, the judgment of Christ upon the church. So first of all, the love of Christ for the church. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And Jesus likens his love for the church to the motherly love of a hen for her chicks. And if the Lord Jesus himself hadn't used that comparison, I wouldn't have dared to use it. Because the love of Christ for his people far exceeds that love of a mother hen. But despite the limitations of this comparison conveys the message that Christ intended it which is his protective love for the church. When a mother hen sees that her chicks are threatened, she sounds an alarm. She calls her chick to come to her. Then she spreads out her wings and they tuck themselves under the mother's wing and she protects them. She selflessly leaves herself exposed to that danger in order to protect her chicks. And Christ knows that the people of the church face a very serious threat. A threat that all men by nature face. And that threat, beloved, is the judgment of God. There is that judgment of God that will one day be poured upon sinners without exception. All are sinners, all miserable and condemnable. We are all guilty of rebelling against the supreme majesty of God. We all deserve eternal punishment of body and soul, both in life, in this life and the life hereafter. And we need to acknowledge that, beloved. Sometimes strangers come into the church and visit us. And sometimes these strangers have a personal history that is marred by sin and misery. And when they enter into the church and they talk to the people, us here in the church, they might marvel at the lives we've lived, humanly speaking, pretty clean lives, if I can say it that way. We haven't been in terrible trouble with the police. We've marriages, most of us, that are functional, and family life, which is quite good. And they see us and they wonder whether they would ever fit into a congregation like this. After all, they're miserable sinners. They've got a bad history. They might feel themselves too great a sinner to be able to fit into the church with all these holy people. And yet, beloved, nothing could be further from the truth, could it? By nature, we are all totally depraved. Yes, by the grace of God, we are being recreated. We are made new in God's image. But even now, the most holy among us has only a small beginning of that obedience that God requires of us. We have only a small part of that holiness which is required of us. The work of the Spirit has only begun in us, and there's still so much of His renewing work that needs to be done. And every day again, each one of us falls short of that obedience which is required. And every day we make ourselves worthy of condemnation. We make ourselves worthy of the eternal torments of hell. Every day again, we make ourselves worthy to be judged by God and suffer the fierce storms of His wrath. And none of us could ever imagine what those horrors of hell are like that we deserve. The Bible only speaks of it as a place where men will weep and gnash their teeth, and where the smoke of men's torment goes up forever and ever. And so we know that there is a judgment of God, and we know that we deserve that judgment of God. And there is only one place of refuge, beloved, from the storms of God's wrath, and that is under the outstretched arms of Jesus Christ, the crucified. Just like a hen stretches out her wings so that her chicks might gather under her, so our Lord Jesus Christ allowed His arms to be stretched out and nailed to a cross. And it's only under the outstretched arms of the crucified Christ, beloved, that we can find protection from the storms of God's wrath. Now Jesus then says this to the church of His day: "How often I wanted to gather your chicks together." And when I hear those words, "how often," I think far more of just what Christ did during His earthly ministry, those 3 years on earth. Already through the old dispensation, the pre-incarnate Christ was fulfilling His role as prophet by means of men like Moses and Isaiah and Elijah and so forth. And that love of Christ is not just a new love, but it's an ancient love. And all for thousands and thousands of years in the Old Testament, Christ Christ was calling his Old Testament people to himself, to gather in the temple in Jerusalem, to appear before the altar on which the blood of the animals that was slain was sprinkled, all foreshadowing the atoning sacrifice of Christ on Golgotha's cross. And so all through the Old Testament already, Christ was calling his people to come beneath his wings, as it were, to find shelter and protection from the storms of God's wrath. How often I wanted to gather your children together. And then I think also of not just the Old Testament, but the whole New Testament time, the 2,000 years since Christ ascended into heaven. During all that time, Christ has continued to fulfill his role as our chief prophet. And he calls his people to come to the Lord's table. And there he reminds us of his crucified body and his shed blood. And for the past 2,000 years, Christ wanted and still wants to gather his church under his wings. How often I wanted to gather your children together. When I hear those words, how often, then I think also of the more than 50 years that have passed since Christ called me and my wife, and then our children, now our grandchildren. 50 more years of Sundays, 25,000 times or more, where Christ has called out to us, come to me. Seek refuge under the shadow of my wings until the storm of God's wrath has passed by. Yes, how often Christ has wanted to gather his church to himself. His love for the church is an ancient love. It's a love that has been tried and tested and failing through the years. His love is from everlasting to everlasting. And let's make that very personal, beloved. As a member of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are loved. And Christ wants each one of you to gather under his wings. Under his wings, beloved. It's not enough for you to be gathered in the church, because the church cannot save you. You must be gathered under the wings of the crucified Christ. You must be under his loving protection. And here is the great love of Christ. He does not desire the death of the wicked. He does not desire that any of the church's children should perish. But he wants to gather all under his wings before the unexpected day of judgment comes. And that day is coming, beloved. Some may feel that Christ is very slow about his promised coming. But he is not slow, he is patient. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that day is certainly coming. And the wrath of God will be poured out upon sinners. And the only refuge that there is, beloved, is under the wings of the crucified Christ, where Christ lovingly offers us protection. So how great is Christ's love for his church? That's the first thing that we see in our text. Let's turn to the second. The rejection of Christ by the church. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Luke has placed these words just after Jesus received a warning from some of the Pharisees, who said to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And the fact that the Pharisees encouraged Jesus to flee from Herod indicates that at the time of our text, Jesus was in that region over which Herod Antipas ruled, which was the northern part of the Transjordan. So you got across the Jordan and then north of that. And when we hear this warning from the Pharisees, we wonder, was this threat real? Did Herod really want to kill Jesus? Later, Pilate would send Jesus to Herod, and Herod didn't use the opportunity at that time to kill Jesus, though he could have. Jesus was handed to him on a platter, so to speak. And so maybe Herod just threatened Jesus to frighten him, to have this troublemaker leave his territory. But perhaps it wasn't even a real threat. The real question here is why the Pharisees warned Jesus and urged him to get out of that region and depart. In light of the response of the Lord Jesus, it's highly improbable that these Pharisees were sympathetic towards Jesus. It's highly unlikely that they were very concerned about his life, that it was in danger. Much more likely was the fact that these Pharisees wanted Jesus to move out from that northern Transjordan area and come to Jerusalem. Because in the Transjordan area, where Herod reigned, the Pharisees had very little influence and power. But if they could get Jesus to go to Jerusalem, there they would have power over him, because they had great power in Jerusalem. They had positions of influence on the Sanhedrin, or the High Jewish Council. In Jerusalem, they could compel the spineless Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to do what they wanted, that is to kill Jesus. And so when the Pharisees warned Jesus about Herod's threat, they weren't concerned so much about saving Jesus' life, but rather they wanted Jesus to move on to Jerusalem, where they would have power to put him to death. And it's because of this evil intent of their heart that Luke records this lamentation of Jesus. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." Already in Luke 11, Jesus had spoken about this murderous trait of the Jewish leaders. And I invite you to take your Bible and read with me from Luke 11. Luke 11. Starting at verse 47. "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation.'" And so far the reading. So the Jews of Christ's day, they built tombs for the ancient prophets in order to remember and honor these prophets whom their forefathers killed. And by this, Jesus says that the Jews of his day also proved they knew what their fathers had done, and they also approved it. And Jesus pointed out that all through the old dispensation already, the church had persecuted and killed the ambassadors whom God sent. Abel is mentioned. We all know Abel. Zechariah, we might not remember. But these two men were picked because they are the first martyrs and the last martyr of the Old Testament, the first and the last. The Hebrew Bible is different than our Bible, the Old Testament, that is. The 39 books of the Old Testament are arranged in a different order than our Old Testament. Our Old Testament follows the Septuagint order. But in the Jewish Bible, you had the Torah, the five books of Moses, you had the writings, and you had the prophets, and all the prophets would be included. And then you had the what was called the writings. And the last book of the Hebrew Bible was 2 Chronicles. So the first book was Genesis, the last book was 2 Chronicles. And the first martyr of the Old Testament was Abel. And in 2 Chronicles, you find that the last martyr was Zechariah. And so what Jesus is saying, right from Genesis all the way to Malachi in our terms, through the whole old dispensation, you people have been murdering those whom the Lord sent. You've been murdering the prophets. And so the Old Testament has a long history of rejecting the truth of God's word, preferring the lies told by the false prophets whom God did not send. And that's exactly one mark of the false church, that it rejects the truth and embraces the lie. That's the first mark of the false church. The second mark is like it, and that's the abuse of church discipline, to silence those who preach and confess the truth. God had taught his people of old to apply church discipline. We read that in Deuteronomy 13. The Lord taught his church of old to distinguish and discern between true prophets and false prophets, and put those false prophets to death who would lead the church away from the truth. And there was to be no pity, no sparing, no hiding such men. But sadly, the church of the old dispensation repeatedly underwent deformation, so that they not only rejected the truth, but they also abused church discipline in order to silence the faithful prophets of God. And that's the second mark of the church, a false church. It persecutes and kills those who want to live holy lives according to the word of God and who rebuke the false church for its idolatries and heresies. Now Christ said in Luke 11 that the church of his day would be held responsible for all the blood of the prophets that had been shed from beginning to end of the old dispensation. The blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world will be required of this generation, Jesus said, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. The church of Christ's day was going to be held responsible for the bloodshed throughout the old dispensation. Is that fair? Should the church of the new of Christ's time be held accountable for the sins which their forefathers had committed? Doesn't seem fair, does it? But it was. In the past, the church had persecuted the prophets that had proclaimed the truth, but then Christ Jesus himself came to earth as a chief prophet, and never had the church ever before received such preaching with such boldness and clarity and depth and authority. Jesus had revealed more of God's plan of salvation and the depth of God's love and grace than any of the prophets before. And Jesus performed more signs and miracles than any other prophet. Never had the church received such a deep and clear revelation of the gospel than during Christ's earthly ministry. And that placed the church of Christ's day in a very unique position, a very responsible position, because to whom much is given, much is required. But despite having so much history to learn from, despite hearing the words of the chief prophet himself, the church of Christ's day would repeat the deeds of their forefathers. They would reject and persecute Christ, as well as those whom Christ would appoint to follow him. And by doing so, the church of Christ's day would prove itself to be incorrigibly corrupt, false to the core. By rejecting and crucifying the Lord of glory, they brought upon themselves great guilt and great judgment. And that's our last point, the judgment of Christ upon the church. Jesus says, "See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you will say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And so Jerusalem was going to be forsaken by God and abandoned. Jesus would talk about this more in chapter 21. I'll just read some of those verses from that chapter to you. Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 5, he said, "Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, Jesus said, 'These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" Verse 20, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that the desolation is near." Verse 24, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled." And all of this was fulfilled in that horrible destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, when the Roman armies destroyed Jerusalem, burnt down the temple. And according to Josephus, a Jewish historian, more than 1 million Jews were killed. 1 million Jews. And almost 100,000 were taken captive as slaves. Now, Jerusalem was the physical representation of the church of that day. And the judgment that fell upon Jerusalem was symbolic of the judgment that would fall upon the church of the old dispensation. The Jews had persistently hardened their hearts, which culminated in the rejection of Jesus Christ. And therefore the Jewish nation would experience a terrible judgment. And that earthly judgment on Jerusalem was itself a foreshadow of the judgment that Christ would render on the last day when he appears on the clouds of heaven. And so Christ warned the church of his day. And he said they would not see him until he returned as the King of glory and the supreme judge of all the earth. On the day when Christ Jesus returned, all knees on earth would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is King. Even the dead would be raised. Even those who persecuted the ambassadors of God. Even those who pierced Jesus Christ, it says in Revelation 1:7. Even those who pierced the Lord Jesus Christ, they would say on the day of judgment, they would say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But the opportunity to embrace Christ in faith for salvation would be past. On that day, there would be no opportunity anymore to be saved. And that, beloved, is the judgment that Christ pronounces upon a church that has become false. And what do you do with this now, beloved? What do you do with the things that you hear? Well, first of all, beloved, you need to acknowledge that you are a sinner worthy of condemnation. The Apostle James wrote, "For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as the person who has broken all the laws of God." You understand that, right? If you have broken even one of God's commandments, you are worthy of suffering the eternal condemnation of God's wrath. It's important that you acknowledge that. You need to know yourself as a condemnable sinner, because that's precisely what was missing in the Jews in the church of Jesus' day. The Pharisees and the scribes and the elders, they did not see themselves as condemnable sinners. And that's why they rejected Christ. And beloved, if you do not understand yourself to be a condemnable sinner, if you are not deeply convicted of your sin, then you too will reject Christ as so many did in Christ's day. Only sinners have need of a physician. Only the sick have need of a physician. And only sinners have need of a Savior. And if you do not acknowledge your sin and your worthiness to be condemned, you will reject Christ just as the church of old did. And so that's number one. You must know your sin. And secondly, you must believe that there will come a day when Jesus returns as judge. You must believe that the day is coming when the storms of God's wrath will be unleashed upon the church. And what a terrible day it will be for those who have not sought refuge under the wings of Christ. The prophet Isaiah speaks of that in chapters 1 and 2. It speaks about that terrible day of the Lord, and people will crawl into caves and they will call upon mountains to cover them as they try to flee from the wrath of God. It will be a horrifying day for all those who have not sought refuge under the wings of the crucified Christ. And so that brings you me to the third thing that you must do, beloved. And it's something that you need to do every day again. You need to heed this call of Christ who calls you to himself. "Come to me," he says. "Come to me in faith. Seek refuge under my wings. Seek refuge at the cross of Golgotha, where I stretched out my hands to make atonement for your sin." Beloved, there's only two possible responses to Christ. Either you seek refuge under his wings from the coming storms of God's wrath, or you reject him and have to endure that wrath yourself. The author of the letter to the Hebrews speaks about that in chapter 6. I'll read you a different translation. Hebrews 6, starting at verse 4. He says, "It is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and then who turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame." Do you know who he's talking to, beloved? Who are these people who have been enlightened? That's all of us here this afternoon. We have all heard the truth proclaimed to us. Many of us have been taught the word since we were still sitting on our mother's knees. Many of us have gone to Christian schools. Many of us, if not all, have been catechized. 6-7 years of catechism instruction. We have witnessed the working of the Spirit. We have seen the working of the Spirit in the lives of others. We have seen that those who were spiritually dead have been made alive. We have seen the good fruit that the Spirit has worked in some, filling believers with the fruits of the Spirit like joy and patience and peace and kindness and so forth. We've all seen it. You've seen that change that sometimes occurs in people, where they go from being nasty to wonderful people, where the Spirit changes them. The author of Hebrews is speaking to the people of the covenant, the people of the church, people who have heard it all, have seen it all, have tasted it, as it were, but refuse to swallow it. They reject the gospel. They withdraw themselves from the church. And that happens, beloved. People withdrawing themselves from the church of Christ, abandoning their faith, rejecting everything that they've heard. And the author of Hebrews says that by doing so, they themselves nail Jesus to the cross for a second time, rejecting him, just as Jerusalem did in Christ's day. And that's a fearful thing. Can't you hear it, beloved? Every time some young people or older people withdraw from the church and they abandon Christ, can't you hear the lament of Christ Jesus? "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you under my wings, but you would not." What a fearful thing to do. To neglect the calling of the Lord Jesus and to reject his offer of grace. And therefore, beloved, acknowledge that you are a sinner worthy of eternal condemnation. Acknowledge that there is a coming judgment, and it's real and it's fierce. And then heed Christ's call to come to him. Seek refuge under his wings, because there and only there will you find salvation. Amen. Let's give thanks to God. Lord God, Heavenly Father, how great is your love for us, your people, whom you've chosen in Christ Jesus. And Lord Jesus Christ, how great is your love for us, whom the Father has given to you. No greater love does any man have than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you've done that for us, Lord Jesus. And so great is your love, Father, that you sent your only begotten Son into this world to assume our human nature and to assume our sin and our punishment. And we are amazed at your love. And at the same time, Father, we stand in awe of your wrath. You are a God who by no means can allow sin to go unpunished. But your wrath burns against sin and against sinners. And you've told us there is a judgment to come. And this afternoon again, you have reminded us of the gospel. So simple, so clear. A gospel that requires a response from us. Lord God, we know ourselves to be sinners. You are the one who's able to look into the depth of our hearts and see what lives there. You are able to see in the darkness of our lives, into those dark corners that no one else can see into. And you know the sin that lurks. You know the struggles that we have, the temptations we face. Father, we thank you that you reveal our sin to us. Just as we are so grateful when a doctor is able to diagnose a disease in us, because it's only when we acknowledge that there is a problem, Father, that we will seek a solution. It's only when we come to know ourselves as sinners that we will seek salvation in Christ Jesus. And so we ask, Father, that you continue to bless the preaching from this pulpit so that we are all led to understand how great is our sin and misery, that we all come to realize that we are condemnable before you because of our sin. Convict us of our sin, Father, so that we turn to Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us a way of escape. We thank you for giving us your Son. And we ask you to bless the preaching that goes forth from this pulpit, that Christ may continue to be proclaimed and him crucified, so that every time again when our sins are exposed, we may be directed to seek refuge under the wings of our Lord Jesus Christ, to find salvation there from the storms of wrath that are coming. And Lord, we pray that each one of us may respond favorably to that call of Christ when he calls us. Forbid, Lord, that any of us should do as those have done of old, who have rejected you, Christ Jesus, rejected the truth of the gospel. Father, we pray that you will continue to work powerfully also in the hearts of our covenant youth, that they also respond to the call of Christ Jesus, that none of them should withdraw themselves from the church and turn their backs on you, but that they all should gather under the wings of Christ to seek the protection that he alone can offer. Father, be merciful to us and work powerfully with your Spirit in us, that we might be the recipients of your grace and salvation in Christ. Will you be with us now, Father? Will you bless us in the week to come? We all will have our jobs to do, and we ask for your blessing on the work of our hands and minds, the studies we undertake, work in the home or outside, at school or wherever we are. And Father, some of us experience difficulties in life. Some of us have pains to bear. We pray that you'll also be with those who are struggling, also with health issues. We pray especially, Father, for our brother Tony Kramer, who's not able to be with us anymore because of his weakness, whose physical condition continues to deteriorate to a point where, from an earthly point of view, there's not much prospect of recovery. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with him and his wife. Surround them and strengthen them and comfort them with your promises. and bless us also as a communion of saints, that we care for each other also in those difficult times of our life. Father, will you hear us and be gracious to us and answer us for Jesus' sake. Amen. As our final song, let's sing together standing from Psalm 91, stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Lift up your hearts unto God, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.